I want to ask you a question this morning. Are you happy? Well, some of you need to tell your face if you're happy, all right? Are you happy? I mean, honestly, are you happy right now where you sit, the things that are going on in your life? Do you enjoy your life? Do you enjoy your life? If I were to survey you this morning with this question, what about your life do you most enjoy? What is it about your life do you most enjoy? How would you respond to that? If you admit that you're happy and you admit that you enjoy life, then what is it about your life right now today that you most enjoy? Is it your children? Is it your job? Is it where you're living? What you do? What is it about your life right now that you most enjoy? A Fox News poll recently suggested that only 53% of Americans classify themselves as happy. Only 53%. That's down from 68% when this survey was last taken in 2001. You think about that. In 2001, 68% of Americans said, I'm happy. Now, 2015, which was when this recent one was taken, 53% of Americans classify themselves happy. I think the trending statistics show that Americans, people like you, people like me, continue to decline in their overall happiness with life. I think one of the surprises with our study of Ecclesiastes, and we've mentioned this in several chapters already, is just how much we are encouraged to get out there and really enjoy life to its fullest. Solomon has said that over and over again, and I don't know why that surprises us so much. After all, Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 10, the thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. He said, listen, Satan wants to make your life unhappy. Satan wants to rob your joy. Satan wants to make you miserable. But when Jesus came, he came not only to give you life, but he came to give you a life that you can enjoy, a life of abundance. So why does it surprise us so much to see in Ecclesiastes this encouragement over and over again? Enjoy life. Enjoy life. Enjoy life. I think so many times as believers, we live in so much discouragement. We're so mad at sin. We're so angry at the circumstances around us that we give off this vibe that Christians are not supposed to enjoy life when it couldn't be totally from the opposite. We are to enjoy life. Jesus said enjoy life. Solomon said to enjoy life. Over and over again in the Bible, we are encouraged to enjoy life. Listen to me. Jesus wants you to be happy. He wants you to be happy. And he wants you to enjoy life. I used to hear preachers say when I was younger that God wants you to be holy, not necessarily happy. I don't believe that's true. God wants you to be both. God wants you to be holy and he wants you to be happy. So wherever you sit today and whatever you're going through, wherever you work, whatever you do, whatever your situation and circumstances are, as Solomon says in chapter 11, as we'll break it down here, that Jesus reiterated when he was upon the earth, be happy, enjoy life. It's the will of God for all of us. And so as Solomon winds down Ecclesiastes, what he does here in chapter 11, he gives us some help on just how we can enjoy life. If you want to enjoy life more, Solomon says, here's what you need to do. All right. Number one, here it is. Go for it. You want to enjoy life? Go for it. Go for it. Now, let's go back to verse number one for just a moment, because it has honestly been a challenge to understand, because on its surface, it doesn't make clear sense. I've even heard quartets and different groups write songs about casting your bread upon the water. And even the song doesn't even make sense to me very much. So I want to try to make sense of what he's saying here. Look at it in verse 1. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Now, let's be honest. If we throw bread in the water, all I can think about is never seeing it again. I mean, just think about it. We're out on the banks of a river or a lake, and we throw a loaf of bread, even if we break it up into pieces and throw it out onto the water, it's most likely going to absorb the water and sink. It's going to break into pieces and disintegrate, even be snatched up by birds who are flying along the way. But to cast it in the water and find it after many days, no, I'm afraid, friend, that doesn't make very much sense. Yet, it's in this unlikely picture that we see the power of what's being told to us. In other words, this unlikely occurrence is a message of what God is able to do when it doesn't make sense to us. So we say, cast our bread upon the water. It's never going to return. God says, if you cast your bread under the water, then I can make it return unto you. What doesn't make sense in your life, if you'll just go for it, God says, I have the power to give it back to you. And I think that's the lesson of what he's trying to say here. That when we take what God has given to us, our talents, our abilities, our opportunities. When we take what God has given to us and we cast it out upon the waters of life for His use, He's saying it will return to us. It will. So cast your talents on the water, it won't return void. Cast your treasures out on the water. It won't return void. Cast your opportunities out on the water. It won't return void. God will use it and you will reap a return on your investment. That's the principle of the first two verses here in chapter 11. It's the principle of investments and returns. Investments and returns. God says, go for it. Go for it. Invest your time. Invest your talents. Invest your treasures in my purposes, and you will get a return on that investment. So, I think one of the first steps to enjoying life is for you and I to simply go for it. Go for it. Whatever's in front of you that God has opened up a door for you, walk through it. Go for it. Go for it. Because you only get out of life what you put into it. There are no joyful returns unless there are joyful investments. So take your talents and go for it. And take your treasures and go for it. And take your time and go for it. Because you'll only reap what you are willing to sow. And I wonder today how many of us are missing great moments of joy in our life because we won't go for it. We won't go for it. We're afraid. We're fearful. We have anxiety about what may be in front of us. But he says, if you want to be happy, if you want to be enjoying life, then you need to cast that bread out upon the waters for God's use. In fact, he says, when you do that, you need to be generous about it. That's what he meant in verse number 2. When he says, give a portion to 7, also to 8, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. In other words, it's with that same generous investment of our lives that we will receive a generous return from God. Don't just do a little bit for God, but when you go for it, go all in. You get out of life what you put into it. You get out of life what you put into it. Just like you get out of church, what you put into it. You'll get out of your career, what you put into it. You'll get out of your family, what you put into it. You'll get out of your children, what you put into it. You'll get out of your marriage, what you put into it. So go for it. Go for it. Do what God wants you to do. Take that opportunity. Cast that bread upon the water. And while you're standing here on the bank thinking that water, that bread's going to sink and disintegrate and never return back to you, God's saying, if you'll trust me and do what I want you to do and go for it, then I promise you the blessing of that investment will return to you again. That's what makes the message of that verse so powerful. Because we don't see it. We don't see how bread cast into the water is going to come back to us. I mean, think about the times where God lays it upon your heart to do something for it. I don't see how my giving is going to return back to me. I don't see it. I don't see how my involvement in a ministry is going to benefit me. Maybe it benefits everybody else. It benefits the church. It benefits the pastor. But how's it going to benefit me? I just don't see it. I don't see how my faithfulness to God in this area is going to help me. I see how it helps there and how it helps this, but how is it going to help me? And that's the power of the message. Oftentimes we don't see it. We can't explain it. We don't understand it. But God is just saying, cast it out there. Give what God has given you. Be involved with the opportunities He's given you to be involved. And God promises, He promises it will never return void. Remember, investments of God's leading never return void. What we don't think can happen, God is able to do. So He says, you want to be happy? You want to enjoy life? Then go for it. Then go for it. Volunteer for that ministry. Take that job. Ask that girl to marry you. Go for it. Be happy. Enjoy life. Step out and do it. Well, I don't think I'll be very good at it. That's what makes sense to you. Well, I don't think they'll give me the job. That's what you think. Well, I don't think she'll say yes. Maybe not. But go for it. Enjoy life. Go for it is what he says. I ask you a question this morning. What do you need to do to launch out and go for today? What is it? Remember the story of Jesus out on the waters with the disciples in Luke chapter 5? Let me read the passage. It says, now when he had left speaking, he said unto Peter, launch out into the deep. Go for it, Peter. Drop those nets. Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Peter answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night. We've taken nothing. It doesn't make sense, Jesus, to drop our nets. We've been out here all night. We haven't caught anything. It doesn't make sense to cast out bread upon the water. It's never going to come back to it. It doesn't make sense to go for it, Jesus. But Peter says, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when he had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, so much so that their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and they filled both the ships so that they began to sink. Listen to me this morning. Investments of God's leading never return void. You launch out into the deep, you'll catch fish God wants you to catch. You cast bread out on the water, it'll return to you, even when you think it will not. He's talking about enjoying life. And some of you are miserable today because God's opened many doors of opportunities and you've never walked through them. You've never attempted to go for it. I want to encourage you. Number one, go for it. Number two, don't wait for ideal conditions, Solomon says. Don't wait for ideal conditions. Now look at verse number 3. We read this a moment ago. He says, if the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. If the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow. He that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. So what Solomon is saying here in these verses is that there are those who never go for it. They never seek adventure. They never leave the house. They miss out on life enjoyment simply because they are imprisoned by the inevitable. In other words, why go outside when it's going to rain? Why plant trees when one day they're going to fall? Why sow seed when the wind could blow and scatter the seed away?
So many people are falling short of the joyful life because they've missed opportunities while waiting for ideal conditions. And that's what Solomon is saying, is you're missing joy. You're missing happiness because you're wasting time waiting for the right moment when, yes, it is going to rain. Yes, trees are going to fall. Yes, the wind is going to blow. But don't let that stop you from going for it and doing what God wants you to do. Here's what Solomon's advice was. Don't stay inside just because it's raining. Get an umbrella and go. Get an umbrella and go. Wonder how many times opportunities have been missed because we're sitting around waiting for ideal conditions. Are you an adventurous person? Do you like to take risks? You simply enjoy life regardless of the conditions? Well, I'd go to church tonight, but you see those clouds? Those are rain clouds. I can't see when it rains. It's 90 degrees outside and the sun's shining, but I know. Those clouds, it's going to rain. I guess I'll just sit here and sit. Oh, it's Monday. You know, I would really love to go take some friends out for coffee. But you see those trees? Another one has fallen. I'm afraid if I drive out there that one might fall on me. I better just stay right here. I'd go for a walk with my kids today, but wow, that wind, it's blowing pretty strong. I don't even know if I could barely stand on my feet. The wind is blowing so strong. I guess I'll watch another episode of Days of Our Lives. There's no joy. There's no happiness. We're missing opportunities of God's leading in our life. We're missing opportunities for joy in serving Him. We're missing opportunities with our spouse and children because we're waiting for ideal conditions. These verses remind us to make the most of our opportunities. In fact, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time." Make the most of your time. Make the most of your opportunities. President Theodore Roosevelt said, do what you can where you are with what you have. Do what you can where you are with what you have. You want to enjoy life? You want to be happy? Go for it and stop waiting for ideal conditions. Be who God wants you to be now. Do what God wants you to do today. Number three, you want to enjoy life? Solomon says, don't be paralyzed by the unknown. Don't be paralyzed by the unknown. Look at verse number 5. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, that term Spirit is not so much speaking of the Holy Spirit as it is speaking of the way that God moves within the womb of a woman is what he's saying here. In other words, we have no idea how a baby begins to develop inside the womb of her mother. But just like we can't understand, explain, or figure all that out, there's a lot of things that God does, he says in verse number 5, that we'll never be able to understand. A lot. That'll never be known in this life. A lot. That'll never be rightfully explained to us until we get to heaven. And so that's what he's saying here. Mark it down. It's guaranteed. You will never be able to fully comprehend in this life all that God is and all that God does. But we cannot allow these things to prevent us from going forward with what we already do know. What we already do know. In fact, the Bible is very clear that you and I are not to live by explanation. We don't live by speculation. We live by the revelation of God's Word. We're not to live our lives based upon what we think might happen. No, we live our lives based upon what we know. And God's Word has already been revealed to us. So don't be paralyzed by what you don't know. Just because you can't figure out how a child is formed in the belly doesn't mean you don't need to have children. Just because you can't figure out how salvation is justified within the flesh doesn't mean you don't need to be saved. Just because you don't know how the sun rises and the sun sets and the wind blows and breath comes into the soul doesn't mean you don't need to breathe. Take what you do know and enjoy it and stop being paralyzed by what you don't know. And I'm afraid there are a number of miserable Christians today because they are paralyzed by the unknown. They're so angry and upset and unhappy because they're trying to figure out things God never intended for them to figure out. They're trying to search out things that God never wanted them to know. They're missing the simplicity of this abundant, joyful life that Jesus came to give us because they're caught up in the complexity of what they will never know until they enter into eternity. Solomon says, hey, there's just things you're never going to know, but don't let that keep you from living for God and serving for God. There's things you may not know about what's going to happen in your future and career, but don't let that stop you from going for it. Don't be paralyzed by the unknown. Number four, you want to enjoy life? Stick with it. Look at verse number six. In the morning, sow thy seed. In the evening, withhold not thine hand. For thou knowest not whether shall prosper. Either this or that, whether they both shall be alike. Good. All right. The picture here is one who starts well in the morning sowing their seed. But in the evening, they have a tendency to let their hands get idle. Not sow as much as they did in the morning. Not be as active as they were in the morning. Not willing to finish the job that they started in the morning. So he says, what you start in the morning, finish in the evening. Don't withhold, don't slow down, don't draw back just because you're at the end of your day. And there's two implications here. The first implication is this. He's saying to us, finish strong. You want to enjoy life? Finish strong. Finish strong. Now again, think about it. He gives us morning and evening. And morning and evening in the Bible are often metaphors for the stages of life we are in. These children that we recognize, these workers, the children they serve, they're in the morning of their life. They're in the morning of their life. I'm not going to identify those of you who are in the evening of your life, all right? You figure that out for yourself, okay? There's some, they're in the morning of their life. There's some living at noon. There's some in the evening of your life. They're metaphors for the stages of life we're in there. And so what Solomon is doing here, he is challenging us to keep strong, to finish well in the evening of your life. I think that's what Solomon is doing here. Because remember, he's giving us this book at the sunset of his life. And so what he's trying to do is finish strong by giving us advice, giving us principles, following the leadership of God to help us not make the same mistakes that he made in the midst of his life. And so he says, how you started, be sure that's how you finish. Don't allow your hands to get idle in the evening of your life. Let's be very practical. Don't allow your hands to get idle in the retirement of your life. It's a great temptation here. And as we get older, we pass more and more off. We let go of more and more. We do less and less. Now, don't misunderstand me. Don't leave here this morning saying, Pastor's not giving us any understanding because he doesn't understand our bodies don't work the way they used to do and we have health issues. That's not what I'm saying. Some of you know good and well that you have the ability to do more for God, but you're using the evening of your life as an excuse for not doing it. And Solomon says, don't let your hands get idle in the retirement of your life.
Don't slow down your work for God and your living for God and your time with God just because the sun is setting. No, finish strong. Have the faith. Have the fervor. Have the fortitude to live for God and serve Him in these days of your life like never before. I'm thankful for some of the older faithful saints of our church who set this by example. People who often tell me, they say, Pastor, my heart's beating. I'll be here all three services a week. And people like Miss Jackie Kearns, who stood up this Wednesday night in her prayer service and just testified about how much she's grown in these recent days of just attending the prayer service. I'm thankful for that example of an older saint of God who's not letting her hands get idle in the retirement of her life. That's the principle. Yeah, we get older. Sure, some things squeak like they didn't used to squeak. But it doesn't mean you slow down for living for God. Have faith, have courage, have passion. Paul said in Acts 20:24 that I might finish my course with joy. I want to finish well. I want to finish it with joy. And the way you finish your course with joy, stick with it. Stick with it. Stick with it. What you did in the morning, do it in the evening. The second implication is not only should we finish strong, but it goes hand in hand. Number two, don't quit. That's the second implication. Don't quit is what he's saying here. Especially that which God has led you to do. Because you never know at what point you will begin to reap the benefits of your hard work and investment. That's what he says. Look at it. Look at it again, verse 6. In the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper. What you did in the morning, do in the evening, because you'll never know which one is the one that God uses to prosper, the morning or the evening. So don't quit. Stick with it. Paul said it like this in Galatians chapter 6, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. That bread will come back to us if we stick with it. We'll get that return on our investment if we stick with it. To be honest with you, one of my greatest battles in life is discouragement. Just being very candid and transparent. In fact, in one of our recent prayer services, a group of us guys, it was about three of us, I challenged us to share some of our greatest battles so we could pray for one another. And that was the one I shared with the group of men that we prayed together with over here. I said, pray for me. I battle with discouragement frequently, weekly, on a multitude of levels. And I think I'm often tempted to quit that which God has put in my heart to do when it seems I have not prospered. That's the temptation for me. When God has put something in my heart to do it, and I do it, and it seems like I'm not seeing results. I'm not seeing the success. I'm not seeing that which God has put in my heart to do. I'm not seeing it prosper. And the temptation is, well, let's just quit. Let's quit doing this thing that God told me to do. Let's quit going this direction that God wants me to go. Let's quit whatever, fill in the blank. And it is not just ministry related. It's parenting. God tells you to do something when it comes to raising, correcting, disciplining your child, training them, instructing them. And you do it, you do it. You don't see any success. You don't see any prosper. So what's the temptation? Well, just let them be. Just let him be. And that's when true misery sets in. It's because of not sticking with it and allowing God the time to make that which He has put on our hearts to prosper and be successful. We threw in the towel way too early. We shut the door way too soon. We went back into the house before God ever had the opportunity to pour down the rain upon that which we sowed. And I'm there.
I'm there in stages of our ministry right now as a church where I am completely discouraged like never before. My wife called me Wednesday night while she was away. She said, "What's wrong with you? You mad that I went to Baltimore?" I said, "Yes." No, I wasn't. I wasn't mad. No, it was the whole plan I wanted. I said, "It's just been a long day." It's Wednesday night. It was the lowest prayer service we've ever had, attendance-wise. Yet God has put this on my heart to do it, and I'm so tempted not to do it anymore. And then you open your Bible to Ecclesiastes chapter 11, and he says, "In the morning sow thy seed, in the evening withhold not thy hand," because you don't know when it's going to prosper. So stick with it and do it. Stick with it. And I don't know what is tempting you today through means of discouragement to quit. Maybe it is in relation to your family, your marriage, your children, your ministry. "I don't want to serve in this ministry anymore. I don't want to pass out tracts anymore. I don't want to work this job anymore. I'm tired of dealing with this and my children. I'm tired of dealing with that and my spouse." Listen, you want to enjoy life? You want to be happy? Solomon says, just stick with it. Stick with it. You never know when God's going to allow it to prosper and flourish. Number 5, choose happiness. Choose happiness. And all this talk about bad conditions and unknown mysteries, we're admonished to choose happiness in verses 7 and 8. Look at verse 7. "Truly the light is sweet and a pleasant thing it is for eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all." In other words, it may rain from time to time, and you may never know why God has chosen the things for you that He has, but you can still enjoy life. You can still choose to be happy. Remember, life is not meant to be merely endured. Life is meant to be enjoyed. Be happy. Enjoy life. Solomon says, "I pulled back the draperies of a new morning and a new day, and there the sun was shining," verse 7, "and man, the light of that sun, it was sweet." Truly, the light is sweet, Solomon says. Another day. Another beautiful sunrise. It's a pleasant thing to the eyes. I'm going to choose to be happy today. It's not that sentiment that says, "Oh, the sun's shining. Joy." I just picture Solomon on the balcony of that palace as the draperies are rolled back. Maybe he's got a cup of Starbucks in his hand and the sun is rising over the kingdom and he's sipping on that Starbucks and he's thinking, "Wow, what another day to be happy and live for God." Remember that song, I see trees of green and red roses too. I see them bloom for me and for you. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world. My CD's coming out next week. It's the hits of Louis Armstrong. What a wonderful world. Oh, look at the beauty all around us. Look at the sun. Look at my life. Look at my job. Look at my family, my church. Wow, God has been given to me. The trees, the red roses. We see friends seeing friends saying, "How do you do?" What they're really saying is, "I love you." Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful world. Choose happiness, Solomon says. Anybody can choose unhappiness. Anybody can choose misery. He says, choose happiness. The sun has risen on your life once more. You have air to breathe another day. You have family to live with another moment. Enjoy life. Choose happiness. That's why he says in verse 8, if you live a lot of years, is what he's saying. If a man live many, you live a lot of years. Make sure you're happy in every one of them. Rejoice in them all. Rejoice in them all. Because you may not understand everything that happens to you, why it happens and what God's doing, but you can still choose to be happy. Because happiness is a choice. I wonder at times what kind of God people perceive that we have on the basis of our life. Think about it. The people you work with, your family, your neighbors. As it relates to joy and how they watch your life, what kind of God do you think they perceive we have? A God that makes us happy? Or a God that makes us angry? I'll tell you something. The invisible God is made visible through His people. So it's by your happiness, it's by your face, it's by your body language, it's by your demeanor, it's by your spirit, it's by your words that people perceive what kind of God we have. And so the question we have to ask is, what kind of God do we have? This visible life that I have in front of others, what is it saying about the invisible God that saved me and died for me and the one that I'm supposedly serving with my life joyfully? And I wonder how often people have wanted nothing to do with the God of our lives because we are so miserable. And I'm happy. And complaining and bitter and angry, and we're not enjoying life. What kind of God do you think your friends think you have? One that makes you happy or one that makes you miserable? Solomon says, choose happiness. It's another day. Enjoy life. Let me give you this last one, number six. Don't forget you have boundaries. Don't forget you have boundaries. Look at verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. Let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. Walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know this, that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Be happy, he says. Do everything I've spent the last 8 verses telling you to do. Enjoy life. Especially in your youth, he says in verse number 9. Because life is short. Don't waste it by moping around in sorrow and fear of what is inevitable or unknown. In fact, he says in verse 10, renew sorrow from your heart. Don't mope around in that kind of life. Relax. Be happy. Enjoy life, but remember, don't miss this, that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. In other words, be carefree, but don't be careless. Sow godly seeds, not wild oats. In other words, enjoy the life God has given you, but remember, there are boundaries to follow within the framework of God's divine word. And we need not exploit that freedom that God has given us by choosing to engage ourselves in just any type of activity or lust just because that's what makes us happy. No, enjoy life, be happy, get out there and do what God wants you to do. But remember, you have boundaries. And a joyful life lives within the framework of those boundaries. Now listen, I'm almost done, but I think it's interesting that he says in verse 9 and 10, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, let thy heart cheer thee. I think a lot of this, he's saying, you know, enjoy every stage of your life. Let kids be kids, mom and dad. Let kids be kids. Quit trying to make them adults too early. Quit trying to hide them from anything and everything. You can't do that. Some of you need to learn to trust God more than you trust yourself with the parenting of your children. That's another sermon another time. Some of you need to learn to trust God more than you trust yourself with the parenting of your children. Let your kids be kids. Let them have fun. Let them enjoy life. Let them get out there and make friends.
As young adults, be adventurous, be fun. Have those midnight runs with your wife to Krispy Kreme and eat every chocolate ice cream filled donut that you can find.
And as you grow in age, live with excitement and joy. Don't be a curmudgeon. How you doing this morning? Okay. However, in all of that, you have boundaries. It's not a call to live it up within, without any framework or biblical guidance. Because he says everything we are and everything we do will one day be called into question. Not by our peers, but by God. So he says, as followers of Christ, we realize that our happiness and enjoyment in life is greater than those who do not follow him, because we live within the boundaries of his holy word. This is so important. Look at the last verse, verse 10. It's so important that he says, make sure that in all this happiness and all this joy, you put away evil from your flesh. There it is again. Be happy. Enjoy life. But don't forget, you have boundaries. As one author put it, don't forget you have finals. Teenager, go ahead. Enjoy the day with the friends. Stay up playing Xbox all you want to. But remember, you have finals. Remember, Christian, you have finals. You have boundaries. You see, the foundation for living this kind of life is Jesus Christ. Life cannot be enjoyed to its fullest unless it is a life that is built upon faith in Jesus Christ. We can go for it. We cannot be paralyzed by the unknown. We can stick with it. We can choose happiness because our lives are built on Jesus Christ. Any attempt to enjoy life outside of Jesus Christ will just one day end in misery. So chapter 11 of Ecclesiastes is taken from a fresh perspective, because we know we can do this when our eyes are firmly fixed and our hearts are securely fastened to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know him? Have you trusted him as your Savior? And if so, are you happy? Because God wants you to enjoy life. So go for it. Whatever's in front of you, if God has opened the door, go for it. That investment will never return void. Don't wait for ideal conditions. Don't be paralyzed by the unknown. And as you're doing these things for God, stick with it. Don't let discouragement talk you out of something God put in your heart to do. And be happy while you're doing it. But remember, there's boundaries. And you have finals. And one day, the basis of our happiness will be brought into judgment.